So I wanted to start, and I want to ask a question, and it seems like such a basic question, but I honestly don't know how much we even take time to reflect on it. You know, sometimes at Christmas, we'll kind of look at this idea and this question, and we'll contemplate on it for a little bit, maybe as Father's Day or Mother's Day or our birthdays come around. But I just want to ask you the question and give it some thought. And honestly, I want you to give it a little bit of a deeper thought than just this casual answer. But what do you want? When you look at life, when you look at your day-to-day, I mean, even look at it today as a Sunday. It's a holiday weekend Sunday. But today as this day, what do you want today? You know, it's not an easy answer. What do you want? I mean, think about what are you going to do the rest of your day? What do you want? I want a cheeseburger for supper. That's what I want. Nothing else. That's what I want. You know, because we look at this idea of really what we want in life, you know, take it beyond, let's take it a step deeper. What's your deepest desire in life? You know, maybe from now until the day that you die, and for some of you that could be a lot of years, for some of you it may not be as many as you'd like it to be. But this reality of what is your deepest desire? What is it you yearn for? What is it you really want? Maybe it's what you want to experience. And what is it that you want more than other things? For some of you, it might be this idea, and I remember this was the truth in my life at one point. You want to get married. You know, I remember this like, okay, Lord, don't come back. You know, you can just take your time until I get married. You know, then life will be happy. And now that you're married, this is not the case for me. This is maybe the case for you. Now that you're married, it's like, Lord, you can come back anytime now. That would, what? No. Some of us, maybe it's this idea, you know, what I want more than anything right now, all I really want, anything else can go wayside, I just want a new smartphone because mine is so stupid right now. You know, or maybe it's just if you're really young, all you can think about is beyond and say, all I really want is a new set of Legos. Maybe it's this reality that all I really, you know, if I could get a new job, then I would be set. If I could just get, all I really want is enough money to be able to retire. If I could get enough money to be able to retire, then that's really all I want. I don't really want anything else. Maybe for some of us, it's just this idea, I just want to retire. Maybe you're retired and you wish that you could retire from being retired because you found that in retirement, you're actually busier than you were before. Maybe some of you just want a nap. Some of you just want to go fishing. But there's got to be this reality somewhere in the deepest depths of our soul, there has to be something that churns and something that leaves us wanting something in this life. You know, and some of us, we can kind of default to the Christian answer, I just want people to know Jesus. And that could very well be true. But I still, even in the midst of that, I think we need to be honest with ourselves and not neglect this reality of where we're at, because what we find as we start to look at Scripture, Jesus lays one out for us right off the get-go, and he says, for where your treasure is, remember that Sermon on the Mount we talked about last week where he talked about this idea of salt and light? This is from that same sermon. Sometimes you think I go a little bit long. This was like three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. It was a long sermon. And in this part of this, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what it is that you desire, what it is your heart longs to be is really what you wrap your treasure around. And it might be that you just long to connect with people so that they can understand and receive the gospel. That's great. But let's call a spade, and let's be honest with ourselves here this morning and really try to identify what it is that you want, because what we're going to find here this morning is Jesus is going to lay out two things that we find in this passage in John chapter 17 that he wants. Jesus wants two things that we're going to identify this morning. And honestly, when we look at these two things, we have to be able to ask ourselves, do we want the same things that Jesus wants? And he's going to lay it out, I want this, and I want this. And so I want to prepare yourselves, I want you to prepare yourselves so at this point you can understand and know, do you want, ask yourselves the question, do you want what Jesus wants? And the two things we're going to see, he's going to lay it out for us this morning, is Jesus wants unity for believers, and he wants his glory to be revealed. And we're going to look at that much closer. So it leads into ask this question right off the get-go. What is glory? Because we talk about this idea of glory. Remember we had this veil and we shine. God's glory is always there. And we, in a sense, kind of peel it back. And as God reveals his glory, we get to see a little bit of that light. Well, John Piper has a definition for how he articulates glory, because it's a very difficult thing to articulate. This is what John Piper says. He says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty. All right, we just sang that song about this idea of God being beautiful. You know, and we look at beautiful things, you know, think of flowers, you think of your spouse, you think of your children, you think of fine paintings, all of these things. I mean, you look at a rock, is a rock beautiful? In some capacity, it probably is. If you're an agate hunter, you know, it's just like, wow, I really found a beautiful rock. Fine, I'm not really an agate hunter. But see, this is how John Piper says it. The glory of God is this infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold. I love the word, the fact that he uses the word manifold. It basically means it's all-encompassing. All right, everything in a sense about God, it's all kind of wrapped up into here. I can't really articulate it anything other way unless I bring it in. This is John Piper's thinking. Unless I bring it into this idea of it's all-encompassing, it's the manifold of his perfections. The infinite beauty, and John Piper says, and I am focusing on the manifestation of his character. Whenever God manifests his character and his worth and his attributes, all of his perfections and greatness are beautiful as they are seen, and there are many of them. And he takes this idea of God's character, his manifestations, everything about his attributes, all of that encompassing basically any aspect. And so when you start revealing off little corners of that package, you start to see a little peek of God's glory. But if you were to take it all off and see God for who he is, that in a sense is this glory that's revealed. And that's really what we're looking at. Jesus has been slaving for the past several weeks is the idea of, I'm going to reveal my glory. And he says things like, and we'll see it again this morning, he says, God, glorify me that I might glorify you. Glorify them that they might glorify me that I might glorify you. And we see this repetitious pattern that keeps pointing back to God's glory. And God's glory will be revealed as we look at the text this morning. And what we want to see, and what we talked about last week, was this idea that God's glory is revealed from those who believe. And then he says to us, we looked at this in Matthew chapter 5 last week. Jesus had prayed for his disciples. He had prayed for the believers that they could go into the world and that they could be the salt and light into the world. And when they are salt and the light, when they add this flavor and they add this light to the world, that they actually are revealing a little bit of that corner, like we just talked about, of God's glory. You know, we talked about how when we look at the idea of the salt and the salt shaker, I used to do this at camp. You know, they didn't do it in school so much because I just don't remember salt shakers in school. But at camp, you go to camp when you're a student, they have salt and pepper shakers. And as a student, I rarely ever put salt and pepper on my stuff. You just don't think of things like that. But now as you grow older and you have like a little bit better taste buds and such, you kind of want to season your stuff a little better. Maybe they go bad. Maybe your taste buds go bad and you feel like you need to taste it more. And so you have to actually add more salt. And then your blood pressure goes higher and the doctor says you can't add salt anymore. Then they take it off. Okay? But what I used to do is used to take the lid off of the salt shaker, and then what you could do is you could take a napkin or a paper towel and you'd fold it over the salt shaker. And then you would put the salt shaker cover back on nice and tight. And then because you had it tight, then you can start ripping off the napkin around it. And then you'd set it back on the table. And then the next person that came by would go and they'd start shaking the salt shaker, trying to get salt in their food, and nothing would come out. And in the same capacity, that's kind of what we looked at last week, where it didn't make sense to have the salt in the salt shaker and no way for the contents to get out. You're just stuck inside there. And what Jesus said in a sense was, you're the salt of the earth. If you have no way to add any kind of flavor to the world, it doesn't make sense. It's kind of pointless. You follow? And so it's like the idea of you're covering up that lid. It's like a salt shaker without holes, which is a jar with a lid. And it just doesn't make sense. And so what we saw then last week is Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. If you can't make the world salty, it just doesn't make sense with what I've said. And likewise, he said, you're the light of the world. Okay? You have a little light. The light serves a purpose. So you're in a dark place. Someone needs a light. Hey, do you have a flashlight or something I can use? Yes, I do. But there's a catch. You have to keep it in this. That doesn't make sense. I mean, it's just pointless. And so what we looked at in the reality of the scripture was this piece that you are the salt, you are the light, and so then live as I have made you to be. Don't keep all the salt crammed into a nice container, but let your salt go out into the world and flavor the world. Let it help make people thirsty for the gospel. And same thing with the light. Go out and reveal my glory, because by revealing my glory, what you're going to do, in a sense, is proclaim me and point back to me. And so then what we find this week is Jesus is going to transition this prayer. Last week it was for the disciples, for those who believed in him, which I think applies to us when we choose to follow Christ. Likewise, with that disciples being the salt and light, so it also applied to us. But what we find here now is this amazing picture. And so what happens is Jesus transitions his prayer. And we're going to see him pray this idea of it's not only for the disciples, it's not only for those who believe in him right then and there, but he also prays this for those who will believe. Who's he referring to? Us. Even this, thousands of years before you're sitting in this seat, Jesus is already praying for this moment, for you to hear this passage, for you to look at this and understand really what it is that he's getting at. I mean, it is mind-blowing and it is humbling to know that Jesus was praying for me as he's standing there with his disciples the day before he's going to be crucified, and he's praying for all those who will believe in him. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he was praying for you that day thousands of years ago. And this is what he says, my prayer is not only for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And I want you to grasp this idea. I'm going to kind of jump back and forth here a little bit. Grasp this idea that he's praying also for those who will believe in me through their message. Understand this. You are here. I appreciate what Pete had to say this morning, because how he articulated that really fits so well with this reality that you are here also because of the influence of the disciples. Think about this. So Jesus had his 12. Judas obviously turned away, so there's 11 left. Jesus had certainly had influence, but he's got these 11 guys left. He prays for them. He prays for us so that these guys hear them. And if those disciples had not done, those 11 people had not done what Jesus had asked them to do, you wouldn't be here either. Because it was through these guys that he started his church. And whether you like it or not, the church was the vessel that God chose to expand his kingdom. I know sometimes our culture and our world, even maybe some of you here, look at the church like, I'm so fed up with the church. You're right, we are blemished. However, God uses blemished things to bring about his glory over and over and over again. We have to look no further than some of those 11 disciples who were very blemished people, and yet God continued to use them to expand and spread his gospel. And we're going to see that even through those blemishes, he's going to do something amazing and something beautiful in it. And here's this idea. Okay, so he's praying for us before, this is thousands of years before, he's already praying for us that we will believe. And this is what he says in Psalm 139. I love this, and we use this a lot of times, but let's put some mind behind it, and let's really look at what's being said here. He says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in the book before one of them came to be. You know, there's the one song we've been singing recently. Before I have even taken a breath, before you even took your first breath, he knew you, and he knew you intimately. I mean, talk about a God who is a God of love and connection. Don't miss that this morning, because that's where it's going to start when we look at this idea that what Jesus desires for us is to see glory, and what Jesus desires for us is to experience unity and to express unity. That's where it starts, is this reality that he loved me so much that he was connected with me. Now I have this responsibility to connect with him. And that's this idea. My prayer is not only for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe, and that this message that I have given to the disciples will also go forth and will be expressed through this church that has been chosen to make God known. And what's amazing, so he used the disciples to bring about the church. And now here you are, part of the church. And now it doesn't stop with you, because likewise, he has called you, just as he called the disciples, he's called all believers to make him known. And so we have this role, the same obligation, the same purpose that he'd given to the disciples to expand the kingdom. Likewise, we have been given that same role, that we are to expand his kingdom. Because we see it in the very next verse. In verse 21, it says, all of them, okay, this is the prayer for us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. What's beautiful about this passage, look at this, a couple things. Jesus is praying for all of those who will believe. And look at what he's praying, that they will be one. And then he doesn't say that there'll be one, you know, just kind of here and there. He uses the word that there'll be one just as I am in you and you are in me. In other words, just as you and I, Father, are one, we're so connected. We have such an intimate relationship we have from the beginning of time. We'll see that evidence here this morning as well. We've been so connected. Likewise, the desire is that these people who will believe, will also be as connected as you and I are connected. And let's be honest, we don't see that. That's very tough for our minds to get around. He says, may they also be in us, so that, here it is, so that the world may know and believe that you have sent me. Jesus Christ is laying out this prayer for us who are sitting here in this room right now, that we can be so united, that we can be so much brought together as one, that what? That the world may believe that you have sent me. Remember John 3:16? Way back when we were covering this one? Why does God want us to be united? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We say it just by rote, but we look at it closer. For God so loved the world, which is undeserving of his love, he so loved the world that he wanted to do something about it, and so he sent Christ, who he was totally united with, God and Jesus. And what Jesus did then, as he went and he expressed this love to people, and he came so united with his disciples who believed in him. And so we have this relationship of the disciples to Jesus and Jesus to God, and they become, in a sense, this picture of one. And then what Jesus is saying is, now for all those who will still believe, may they be so united with me, just as the disciples are united with me, and I am united in the Father, that it points nothing to the greatness of what we look at in the glory of God. Your unity is an expression. It's peeling off one of those pieces that reveals God's glory. And Jesus is, in a sense, is saying, that's what I want for them. I want it so bad that I'm willing to take this time and I'm willing to pray to the Father, the creator of all things, that this can be the case. Verse 22 and 23 says this. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Remember, we've been talking about this idea that God has glorified the Son so that the Son can turn around and glorify God. And Jesus is really saying, literally right now, I have given them my glory so that by them believing in me, I have glorified them, that when they shine their light, when they salt the earth, it points back to me, who points back to God, because we, again, are so connected. I mean, you see this over and over again. And in verses 22 and 23, in the Greek context, really would have been this idea. It's a repeated message, slightly different wording, but it's this repeated message that in the Greek would have really referred to this as a strong emphasis. I'm repeating this so that you don't miss it. Okay, we say it once, not good enough. We say it again so that you really grasp the reality of what Jesus is saying, that you will own it, that you will hear it. It's like, okay, this is important. He just repeated it. Okay, in case I missed it the first time, he's laid it out the second time. He says, I have given them the glory. Jesus is saying, I have given those who believe in me, I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be the one, they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And this is that John 3:16 piece again. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I want you to understand how crazy this is. Because really what we're looking at is the idea of complete unity. Have you heard the phrase opposites attract? Okay. I'm curious, if you're married here, raise your hand, a show of hands, if you married someone who would be like an opposite. Yeah, see? It's funny, isn't it? It's just crazy. Okay, why is it one of the couple raised their hand and the other did not? That's a little bit odd. I saw several that were like that. It's just a little bit weird. But there's this reality. Sarah and I are very opposite in many capacities. We are very different. She's a very organized, very detailed-minded person. I am pretty organic, and when something comes up, we're just going to deal with it. And she says, we can't just deal with it because we didn't have this planned out. Okay? There's these differences, but there's this idea that opposites attract. And yet, in those opposites, be honest, you married couples, has it ever created conflict? Yeah, right. No, I would never say that in front of her. There's this reality. And this is the beauty of what we're looking at here. You can have two people that are opposite and they get married and they can express this idea of unity, And why it expresses unity so strongly is that you look at it, it's like, wow, they're so different. And the question then would follow, how do they make it work? You know what I'm saying? You know what, how does that, you'd think that two people who are so alike would actually be a better form of unity, and maybe they could be, I don't know. But there's something about it when two people who are so different can get married and find that, wow, they are such an expression of unity that the world would look at them and was like, that's so odd, how do they do that? How do they make that work? And that's the point. Because when it creates this idea where you look at this couple and it's like, that's so weird. How is it that they function? How is it that they get along and get along so well? You don't see the fights behind closed doors. That's different. But there's this reality, and you're not going to get along perfectly, but there's this piece that, wow, they express this unity so well that it can do nothing but draw my attention to it. You follow? And when our attention is drawn to this unity that doesn't make any sense, that is something that starts to reveal this glory of God that I think Jesus is really praying for. I love that picture. In verse 23, specifically, we look at this, and what we see is in them and you and me, so there's this unity of them together, so that they may be brought into complete unity. All right? Notice that it just doesn't happen. Someone's doing this pulling work. Someone's doing some kind of an outside work to help bring this unity about, because if it's just left up to two people who are very different, they're probably going to continue to clash. Something in there has to be working towards this idea of togetherness. Something in them, the Holy Spirit, would have to be working towards building up the unity. And then we see this, and this is that John 3:16 piece again. Then the world will know that you sent me and I have loved them. For God so loved the world, and we see both those words expressed here. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In the same way that God loved Christ, it's saying here, he loves you. And that's humbling, because we look at Jesus, and I got a hunch that Jesus was probably pretty easy for the Father to love. In fact, that love existed before the beginning of time because they had perfect intimate relationship. We do not yet know what perfect intimate relationship is. Some of us can have a pretty good idea as to what a good intimate relationship is, but none of us experience the idea of a perfect intimate relationship yet. But that's the beauty of what God is wanting for us to experience. And so this is where I think the church as broad has dropped the ball, because we look at this idea of complete unity and we have downsized, we compartmentalized, and basically we end up saying, you know, we can have unity, and unity really just looks like we just get along. I have learned the beauty of unity because I have learned to tolerate other people that maybe don't see things the way that I see things. My dad and I, we usually, I don't know if I'd say we work well together. We do work together. My younger brother and I actually work much better together than my dad and I. Don't tell him that, he'd probably be offended. But there's this reality that my dad came over, this was about a week and a half ago or so, and we're trying to redo some of our flooring in the house, and we're working on the stairs. And I had to express great patience with my father, because he's not always right, mostly he's wrong. But in this process, it was interesting because he had a lot of ideas, and I'm thinking, I don't like your ideas. You know, no, we're not going to do that. You know, and so there was this, I had to express my ideas, and he had to express his. And in the midst of that, yeah, we're doing the same job, but in order to get that job done, we really had to, I mean, communication was part of it, but we had to learn to, like, we can't both make the same decision right now. You follow the dynamic, the difficulty of that? And so in the midst of it, and that was my house, and so the buck stopped with me. But there's this reality that even in that working relationship, a certain unity had to be expressed even in the midst of disagreement. And it was a very interesting idea, and it was all hindsight that I was looking back on it. But here's where it comes down to. This idea of unity is more than just tolerating people. It's more than just like, you know, I just don't like that person, but, you know, for the sake of unity, whatever. I'll try to avoid them. I don't think unity is avoidance. I think a unity begins with a deep love for one another. And that's hard to do sometimes, because sometimes we find ourselves confronted with people that are very difficult to to love. But this is where we find it. So as I have someone here, maybe this person here is very difficult to love, and I'd rather avoid that person. Well, because of this idea of the deep love that Christ has for me, and maybe even more so than the deep love that I have for him, when I can love Christ deeply, I'm now able to turn and express love deeply to this person who maybe is very difficult to express deep love to. Do you follow that? So in other words, I look at this idea of unity. Here you are. Well, I will tolerate you, and my attention is always on the person. Well, if I can switch my attention from the person and start switching my attention to deeply loving Christ, then maybe this relationship becomes softened. This relationship becomes better because I have focused this deep connection here first. And what does Christ want? We just read it. He wants unity. And so as I deepen my relationship with Christ, am I going to find that this relationship is isolated and polarized? I don't think so. I think as I deepen this relationship with Christ, what I'm going to find is Christ is going to be faithful and help to deepen this relationship as well. Does that make sense? And there's this idea of unity is so much more than just passively tolerating each other, especially when it comes to this idea of the church. And so what I have here is a ninja. Okay? I know, everyone's excited. I was accused the last few weeks, just to want to make this clear, that I don't feed myself enough in the mornings, and so that when I come for my illustrations, I use this as an excuse to eat during the service, because none of you are eating during the service unless it's communion or something. But here's what we have, okay? We have the ninja. And looking at this, and I don't know what you guys like and what you don't like, but here's this reality. So we have strawberries. Most people like strawberries, but would you believe not everyone likes strawberries? Anyone here not like strawberries out of curiosity? Denver. It's okay. My brother hates strawberries. He's weird though. Okay? My brother doesn't like strawberries. Well, here's what we find. So you have someone who's a berry, we'll say. Okay? There you are. All right? If you like strawberries, we're going to say you're one of the berries of the world. And what is, we look at this like, well, I know what I'm like. I'm a likable person. Most everyone likes me. And so what you find is you have all of these different likable people kind of hanging out together in one little spot because we get along well. We know each other well. Does that make sense? You know? There. Should have wrapped a napkin. I don't want to get stained. But here's this reality or the problem, okay? What about blackberries? People like blackberries? Does anyone not like blackberries? Oh, a few more. That's good, okay? So here's the idea with blackberries. I love blackberries, all right? And blackberries and strawberries, they're different. They're not the same. However, they really go well together. And maybe the strawberries can find themselves getting along well with the blackberries. Yeah, they're nice enough people. You know, they do things a little bit quirky. But, you know, overall, blackberries, they're nice people. We can deal with that. What about yogurt? Anyone not like yogurt? Do you realize yogurt is fermented milk? It means like it's rotting, okay? It's like bacteria and it's growing and it's getting nasty. It's pretty much rotting milk is what yogurt is. Now, does everyone like yogurt? Does anyone not like yogurt? This is just traditional. See, we've got a few, okay? I'm ruining this for more and more people as we keep going, right? All right? So here's the idea. So then we have some yogurt. Wow, this is chunkier than it should be, I think. We'll have volunteers to taste it in a little bit. Okay. But that's the idea. We have this idea, okay, I don't know that I get along with the yogurt people as much. You know, they should just kind of hang out with them. The strawberries can hang out with them, and we got the blackberries hang out with them. And we have to combine. I guess we can combine for an event because we can tolerate some of that. What about Greek yogurt? Anyone not like Greek yogurt? Lots more, right? Okay, let's ruin this for you too. There we go. Okay, you know, Greek yogurt, what's interesting about it, it's, I think, just more fermentation going on in there, as well as it's just like eating sour cream, really. You know, I don't really care for sour cream myself. But then here's the kicker. No pun intended, they're not here. The banana. Who doesn't like bananas? See? And it's interesting, and I picked the banana because of my family. I'm about the only one in my family that, like, I really enjoy bananas, okay? Now, I'm a little bit of a banana snob. If they're too green, I won't touch them because that's just gross, okay? They just aren't right. And Sarah, the opposite, where it's just like they got to be the greener the better almost, and it's like you're, I don't know what's wrong with you. That's the whole opposites attract thing. And so we can each share a banana, and we have basically, there's a day. We could have a banana. There's one day we could adequately share the banana. Otherwise, it's her or it's mine. You follow that? But here's this reality. Not everyone likes the bananas. Okay? The bananas, they're kind of stuck up. Bananas are kind of persnickety. and you're going to ruin this thing. And how many of you that don't like bananas have ever ordered something? It's supposed to have a banana, and you said, no, hold the banana. You want a banana and strawberry smoothie? Yeah, just the strawberry is fine. Get rid of the banana. Okay, you get a bag of candy, made the Laffy Taffy, they got banana flavor. What's left? The banana flavors. Nobody likes it. It's artificial anyway, okay? You throw out the banana flavors. I don't even know why they bother making them. They got to lose money on the banana flavor, right? But here's this reality. You got the banana. Don't ruin this by adding the banana. But then, if that's the reality, we're totally missing what Jesus is literally praying for. And he's saying, I want them to have unity, okay? I want them to experience unity. Oh, it'd be worse. Don't put two bananas in. You know, one banana is bad enough. I can't tolerate two. Okay, you get two bananas together, you go bananas, right? Otherwise, it'd just be banana, and that doesn't make any sense because you got to have an S on the end. So we got to have two bananas so we can go bananas. But here's this idea. And even in looking at this, it's all mixed up, okay? But this is where I think we stop when it comes to unity. Because we look at it like, I could still get that banana out of there. I'm okay. You know, I could get the strawberries out of there. You know, if the bananas and the strawberries don't get along, I can get them out. Might be a little bit affected. Might have some tension that we had to deal with. The yogurt, well, I suppose you can rinse it off. Okay? They're the ones that get on everything. Right? They always got their hands in everything. So the yogurt, we can rinse them off. Same thing with the blackberries. But I think this is literally what God has wanted when he comes to unity. Now separate out the banana. You know what I'm saying? This is what Jesus is praying for us, because this is where it doesn't make sense. Because you take all of those pieces and you blend them together, and now we go out into the world and we find ourselves not a banana, not a strawberry, not yogurt, not blackberries, but we find ourselves a delicious smoothie that can go out and say, guess what? I have for you the world a smoothie that Jesus has made. It is quite delicious, and it's actually healthy for you, for the most part, if you can get beyond the fermented milk, okay? That's the picture that Jesus is laying out for us as the church. And so if we have bananas in our lives, sounds a little bit funny, if we have bananas in our lives, maybe it's time that we kind of say, okay, for the sake of unity, this is what we're after. And I know that that's hard. Jesus doesn't stop with that picture as well. What we see is there's two things that he wants. Remember, unity was one of them. But there's a reason that I think that he wants unity, and it's going to do something here. A couple of quotes, this idea of unity. Here's from one from Matthew Henry. It says, unity, I love this. Look at this. Matthew Henry, he's a commentator, usually for most Old Testament passages or books of the Bible. Matthew Henry says this, unity will recommend Christianity to the world. Isn't that a fabulous statement? Opposition or dissension does not recommend Christianity. But when you have two people that are united, that it looks like you have no business liking each other, why in the world are you, it doesn't make sense. That points to unity, and that recommends Christianity to the world. Leon Morris, he's a New Testament scholar, theologian, commentator as well, and he says, unity is, I love this, unity, the idea of unity, for unity's sake, what we're talking about in the depth of love and the depth of unity, he says, unity is inexplicable beyond divine love. Unity makes no sense unless there's something behind it that's driving it, such as divine love. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Remember what we asked at the beginning of the service? What is it that you want? And if you can take this moment and you can focus on Christ and say, Christ, I feel like I don't have unity with people. Or maybe there's one person in particular that you're really finding it difficult. They're a brother or a sister in Christ. It's like, I gotta be honest, I can't. And then we look at this, okay, this is your focus. And if it's an I can't hear, then it's gotta start with this, I can hear. And when I start saying, I will delight in you, Lord, and you will give me the desire of my heart, what you're gonna find is that the desires of your heart will conform to the desires of his heart. And we've already looked at what some of the desires of his heart are, and one of them is unity. And so if you can focus this, I will delight in the Lord, you're gonna find yourself being drawn to the heart of Christ, which is the heart of unity in the church. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, I love this, Okay, this is the NASB. I love the fact that he uses mirror. It's this idea of this reflection. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed. So as we continue with this, he will continue to reveal this glory in us to others. And then what we find is as he continues to do this transforming work, and he uses this phrase, glory to glory. Maybe that's in the Colossians passage. Are being transformed into the same image from, there it is, from glory to glory. This is the idea of this renewed transformation. Okay, I'm being transformed from glory, being transformed to glory, to glory, to glory. Do you understand that? I mean, it's this constant transformation. It's not a one and done in a sense. Yes, it's a one and done with your position with Christ, but it's continuing the sanctifying work in you. And so he begins this transforming work. I will transform you. I will take that away from you. I will transform you. I will transform you. As you continue to delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give the desires of your heart. Your desires of your heart will match the desires that he has. And then suddenly you'll find yourself longing to be expressing unity the way that Christ expressed unity, because suddenly now you have a deep love for people. Just as from the Lord in the Spirit. Ephesians 4 says this, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity. And this idea, okay, we look at this idea, keeping unity as being, it's between you and me, we have to keep unity, and we're missing it, because then he goes on to say, keeping unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is the idea, it starts here with the Holy Spirit in us, to Christ, and then we'll have the unity expressed there. I'm going to move through here fairly quickly as we wrap up. John 17, 24. And this is where Jesus transitions into the other desire that he has for us. And it goes so well with what we've already talked about. It says, Father, and this is his high priestly prayer. Okay, and he's praying. He says, Father, I want. You hear that? This is what Jesus wants. This is what he desires. Both can be found in different translations of the scriptures. He says, Father, I want those you have given to me, look at this, to be with me where I am. I want to be with them. I like them. In fact, I love them. I want to be with them. And then look at this. And I want them to see my glory. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ wants you to see his glory, because he knows that if you can see his glory, you will be transformed with his glory. He wants you transformed. This is mind-blowing stuff for what Jesus Christ wants for us. This is absolutely, I have no response for this reality that Jesus Christ wants me to see his glory. I want them to see my glory. The glory that you have given to me, I want them to see it, because you loved me before the creation of the world. This love that we had at the beginning is nothing but this expression of glory. It's there to be revealed, and everyone who can see it, and I want them to see it, because if they see it, their lives will be changed, and you will find themselves connected with me. They'll find themselves united with each other. And then he says, righteous Father. It's the only place in Scripture that's found. Interesting. John uses it. He also uses the idea of Holy Father. We saw a few verses earlier last week, actually. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. This is the disciples. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. We covered this weeks ago, months ago. This is what it boils down to right here. A new command I give you, love one another. Loving one another is more than tolerating one another. Loving one another is more than passively saying, yeah, it's nice to see you, but I'm going to go the other way now because I don't really want to talk to you. It's a deep love that we yet try to avoid in many cases. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is it. This is why. He says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's an expression of God's glory revealed right there. And that's where we have a role in that. Psalm 133, verse 1. This is how I want to wrap up and close it with this. I had a prayer that we were going to pray through the psalm, but I think we can handle it with this. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's such a beautiful picture. My children don't always live in unity. And I say to them sometimes, don't you guys ever get tired of the fights? Don't you ever just get tired of the constant bickering and fighting amongst one another? And they say, yes. Yeah, they get tired of it. And yet they don't necessarily change it. You know, and I don't know, maybe they can't change it. It's kind of what we're looking at here, because trying to change it between each other is not going to really fix anything. That's where I have to change it here first. And when I can change it here first, you find that, wow, grace is there, mercy is there, unity is there. And so here's what I'm asking for us as the church, as we look at, this is how Jesus concluded his prayer for us. In John 17, this amazing prayer that he spent a whole chapter dedicating to, and he closes it off and says, Lord, I want them to have unity, that my glory can be revealed through that unity. I want them to see the glory that I have. So will you join me in reflecting? We're going to take a moment to reflect. And as we reflect, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we'll wrap it up with a song here as well. But as you take some time to reflect, so you can close your eyes, think on this verse of Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people can express that kind of unity. And maybe in your life, I mean, take some time and prayerfully consider it. Maybe you have some people in your life that you really have trouble. They're followers of Christ that you really have trouble connecting with in a sense that I would just rather avoid them. Then think about and pray about how can that relationship, if it were changed, how could the Lord use that relationship to further his kingdom? Where you can suddenly see this glory revealed as that unity is built. So let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move this morning. And as we look at this idea of unity, you know, certainly we're not all alike. It's just that's not the case. You never say that you're all going to be the same. But yet you say, even in the midst of our differences, the way that we express unity is something that the world looks at and says, that doesn't make sense. I want to know more about that. So I pray that your Holy Spirit, that we can connect with you first and foremost, and that what we find as we have connected with you, that you lead us into your heart, that our desires will match your desires. And we've seen your desires this morning, that you desire unity and you desire for your glory to be revealed. Lord, I pray that you do that work in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.